Welcome to Focused on Christ, where we are passionate about exalting Christ and equipping the church. I'm your host, Mike Crump, here with Pastor Nathan. Nathan, how are you doing today?
Doing good. How are you, Mike?
I am doing well. And for those who don't know, you grew up in Tanzania, actually. And so you have this wide variety of experience as far as the church is concerned. And we're going to be talking about trends in the church and how the church is designed. But I'm curious, how is the African church different than the church here in America?
So I grew up in Kenya and Tanzania, East Africa. They're kind of like a cultural block.
Okay.
From 5 years old to university. And the African church is just beautiful. The African people are beautiful. I love Kenya and Tanzania culture, friends, family, language, good food.
Yeah.
But how is it similar? Well, the similarity, what is such a beautiful thing is that no matter where you go, people who name Christ, what unites is Christ. Not the skin color, not the language, but it is the unity in Christ. That's just a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
The differences, as a general rule, the congregations in Africa have rhythm. And as a general rule, congregations in America do not, unless you are of African descent.
Yeah.
There's some guys in our church that do have rhythm, and they're the ones who make it to the stage, playing the drums, but it is fun to watch the whole congregation kind of clap and dance in unison.
It can get a little awkward our context.
In our context, it's just painful.
Yeah.
Some people just need to not. I'm probably one of them. Although I've been refined by the African culture. So, the expression in that regards.
Yeah.
Very salt of the earth people, very welcoming. Other differences is how simple the structures are, frankly, compared to America.
Yeah.
We have buildings, we have AC, we have all these programs. But church building in Africa can literally just be a basic shell with a basic roof, not even any glass in the windows.
Mm-hmm.
I remember people would ride their bikes 15, 20 miles to make it to church.
Wow.
Every Sunday.
Yeah.
And then when they came, it was 3 or 4 hours of an event, and then they went home.
Yeah.
So lots of good memories.
Lots of good memories. And it is different. As we look across the globe, we see the expression of Christ's church in different ways.
Yeah.
And sometimes that can lead people to think, well, there's no real design to the church. No elements really matter inside the church. It's just really about loving Jesus and being together, right? But is there actually design that's part of the church as far as like elements of the church that make it the church?
Definitely. I mean, when we look at Scripture, as we go into the text, what do we see some central aspects that defined every gathering of the believers through the New Testament? There was the proclamation of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
We actually have very defined structures with elders and deacons and the servants of the church who are going to serve the church. You have standards of holiness and righteousness and good works are supposed to characterize the church.
Mm-hmm.
You also have the gathering on the first day of the week, post-resurrection. So you have a lot of elements that, regardless of the culture, are very similar.
Yeah.
Now, the context in the New Testament, sometimes they met in a house. Sometimes they literally met outside beside a river or literally walking down the street. They would be talking, and there was a great community of believers, but it was fleshed out many different ways.
Yeah.
But lots of core elements that are the same.
So there can be various expressions. But the core values are what are important. And I think the chief one is the cornerstone of our faith is Christ, that there is this permanent foundation that we are founded upon. He is the rock. What does that look like in practice inside of the church? A church that has Christ as its center, as its foundation, how does that flesh itself out in a practical way?
Well, there's lots of ways to answer that question. In a general way, I would say that the church should not simply talk about Christ, but reverence him and know him intimately.
Okay.
So often in church, we may sing, we may talk about him, we may even use his name and, praise God, praise Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But do you actually know who he is, what he is, what he actually accomplished in the work on the cross, what the reality of his exaltation means? So understanding that and celebrating that and with knowledge and affection, the church should breathe, as it were, as the Apostle Paul said, we should be the fragrance of Christ.
Yeah.
And that should be a defining mark. The church, there's a lot of churches, and I've seen them, I've watched them, I've been in them, where they say, yeah, we worship Jesus, but you walk away going, was Jesus mentioned? Was the Bible opened? I mean, I heard about being a good husband and who to vote for and good works, but why should I do this? And for whose glory and for whose worship?
Yeah.
And Jesus gets hidden behind a lot of good religious structures, and that becomes very dangerous.
Yeah. Because if we lose our – that's that we talked about Revelation at the end, a losing of first love, right? That,
yes.
That which is of our greatest passion and desire is Jesus himself. And the expression of Christ that we understand through his word helps guide our understanding of how the church is to operate. And so it gives us a foundation not only from the affection and the personal understanding standpoint that you were talking about, but also from a structural standpoint. And so we see things like communion and baptism and even – membership, covenant relationship that is found within the church that unites us in Christ himself. And all those kind of point towards a church that is looking to the scriptures, the foundation of their faith.
Yes. And let me paint a picture here. If I go to church A and they're singing hymns, they're all in suit and ties, and then they get up in the pulpit and they talk about Jesus, and Jesus is talked about with reverence and holiness and knowledge, Jesus Christ, the exalted Son of God, and then his work on the cross and the shed blood and his accomplished work being final and secure. And wow, I can worship there. I can go to another church and they're singing and they've got baggy jeans and tattoos and the music's pretty loud. And then the preacher gets up there and says, all right, now let's focus on Jesus is holy, righteous, Son of God, blood spilt. And then I go to another church and you know what? They believe in the practice of tongues and something. Okay, it's a little bit of a difference. No, I don't believe that they're for today theologically. They believe in the possibility, but then they get up and they say, Jesus Christ, Son of God, exalted. That's what it's about. Now, what am I painting a picture here? Different expressions in some regards of the modes of how church is structured, but when the core element and the headship of Christ is central, oh my goodness, that creates incredible unity and joy that we're gathering around the same thing.
Yeah. And then the world looks upon that, and they see the love we have for one another, the love we have for Jesus himself, and that is what sets us apart as those people, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And we see that the church isn't just the gathering that is there, but we have been given a mission and a purpose. So there is a... It's not just this gathering of saints. We come together, we hang out. It's really cool. We eat some food, you know. We talk about Jesus and celebrate him, and then we just go about our regular lives. No, we are put on mission by Christ himself. Is that simply a social movement we're talking about here? Because that's the day of our, you know, that's our age right now.
Yeah.
Everything's a social movement. Is that what the church is about, or is it something more profound?
Well, in many cases, it is just a social movement because it's driven by you put up pictures of orphans, which orphans need to be taken care of, or you put up a picture of a disaster, and we're going to do disaster relief. And so can mission, quote unquote, be just simply a social movement? The answer is yes. But the church says, why are we doing this? Why are we actually showing this kindness and love? Number one, it's bound up in the heart of God.
Yeah.
Number two, we have a mandate from God that says, go out and be.
Yeah.
And number three, how shall they hear if the preacher, if they're not sent and the word of God is not shown in word, conduct, and speech? So the mandate of the church is to be a people on mission with this glorious gospel of Christ.
Yeah. And our mission here at Heritage, I think, is helpful because it has brought our church together as a and with a unified sense of we are going to make followers of Jesus Christ by living the gospel life among the nations. And so we have this Christ-centered desire to move outward towards the nations with the opportunity to share the gospel with those around us. And it just helps kind of solidify that in our midst. And so it's really becomes an exciting thing where we get to partner together for this in proclaiming the truth of Christ to the nations.
And church then ceases to become coming to church for me.
Yeah.
It becomes coming to church for him and for others and how I can be used to glorify his name.
Yes. And then on the other side of that is that the church is people. And God has...
Broken people.
And see, yes, broken people. And this is the thing
like
that
you.
Just... you weren't supposed to tell everyone.
I'm
but
sorry.
Yes, yes, that is true. I am a broken person. Thank you, Nathan.
I'm not. I've got it all together.
I'm going to move out of the way before the lightning strikes.
Wow. No, church of broken people, both Mike and myself.
Yes.
That's critical to understand.
But see, here's the thing, and that to that point, we are broken people, but God, in his providence, has chosen to use us as a people for this purpose. And I love what we see in 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So here we see Peter saying, hey, you are united together in Christ. You're being built up as this holy nation, this priesthood that is going to be going about the work of God. What does that look like inside the local church?
If you think about God's mandate that he's going to use people, first of all, we have to acknowledge that it is from a human standpoint, from our all-knowing, wise mm-hmm. standpoint, what a horribly inefficient method. I mean, I am not an efficient method for stewarding God's blessings.
Yeah.
I mean, goodness gracious.
We are feeble. Yes. We are inconsistent. We wrestle with sin. I mean,
The list goes on.
It does.
And so the thought that God would use us is a moment of awe, and then you lean back after you get over the shock of it and the awe of it, if you're responding rightly, I guess I should say, instead of going, thank God, of course he uses me. but once the humbling process has its effect, then you stop back and scratch your head and go, why?
Yeah.
Like, why would you do that? I mean, it's the David recognition of who is man that you are mindful of him? Why me? And that's where we see God is pleased to demonstrate his grace patiently, kindly, over time, through a broken people, to draw broken people, so that there is no boasting in and of ourselves. And we can say, truly, we lean back and go, wow, this was all God, and it was only God.
Amen.
So in essence, even sometimes utilization of the broken people not only shows us kindness and affection of his heart, but it also solidifies that the only way that this could be given any credit is by the grace of God in people's lives.
Yeah. And what a joy to know that the Lord seeks to use us. Because a lot of times, even those maybe even listening today, we're caught up in a culture that is seeking purpose. They want something greater than themselves. But what ends up happening is that it becomes a self-focus. Well, I just have to look inside and find what is going to make me this or that. And Christ says, the Holy One of Israel, creator of the universe, says, I desire to use you, empowered by my spirit, redeemed in Christ, to do a profound work across the world.
Yes, we live in a very self-justifying culture where you're only acceptable if you care about the causes and actually act on them in the right means. You have to be anti-racist enough. You have to be green or environmentally friendly enough. You have to be socially activistic enough. You have to be, and the list goes down.
It's very legalistic.
People don't realize how legalistic our culture is. If all of these things don't look, then you're not really.
You are cast out.
You're not even a good human being. And it's so contrary to the gospel that says, you can't justify yourself. So here's a God who's going to justify you for you.
Yeah.
And those activities then flow out of that being. So our message of a church of broken people is a wonderfully freeing thing. Stop trying to be and do by yourself. Cast your face before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, only Jesus, only he can justify me.
Amen. Amen. That is the place to start. And as the church seeks to obey Christ in those ways, with the foundation set on his word and on Christ, with the mission straight before us and connected together, we endeavor to do that. Though we see throughout history and even our current history that the church goes through various trends. There are various things that maybe the church says, hey, let's utilize this. Let's try to use this. I think back to, I'm a kid of the 80s, 90s, and then early 2000s, understanding and seeing the church go through this really seeker-sensitive, very entertainment-driven focus where we're going to bring people in by being the big show. And that was a big trend. What did we learn from that time? Because things have changed a bit since then. What did we learn as kind of we walk through that as a church?
Church history repeats itself, so there's nothing new in the sense of sometimes the church goes through populist movements and then kind of sequesters itself off away from the culture. It goes into theological liberalism or an overswing into theological legalism. If we look at the last 100 years of our country, we look at the fact that in the 19th century, liberalism was on the rise. Mm. The church said, wait a minute, we believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the sufficiency of Christ. Mm. And they stood on the fundamentals. Well, the fundamental movements began very appropriately in response to the liberalism. Well, the fundamentals got confused, and then people started fighting for fundamentals that were not fundamentals, mm-hmm. secondary issues, preferential issues. And through the middle part of the century, the church became in some way in that sequestered place. We kind of cut ourselves off from the culture, and you started to be defining yourself.
Monastic in a way.
In some ways, and very, in some ways, uncompassionate and aggressive towards the world.
Yeah.
And to Christians, and beginning to find, if you're a Christian, you don't go to the movie theater. Well, it may not be a wise thing, but you can't draw that hard of a line. Mm-hmm. If you're a Christian, you do A. And if you really believe in the Bible, you'll have Sunday evening services. And now I'm caricaturing. Some of it's kind of comical, but the church became kind of hard-nosed.
Yeah.
Generally, not every church, not every pastor. And then culturally, all of a sudden, Bill Hybels really broke open this in the early 80s where, you know what, let's be a church of the people. And anybody can come.
Yeah.
Now, there's some good points to that. But in the attempt to try and draw in the culture, he ended up, frankly, sacrificing theological cores that should not have been jettisoned. Well, once the people saw, like, wow, the crowds are coming, and by opening up and just being friendly, well, that really started a trend. Well, in deconstructing, frankly, the traditional religious aspects that kept people out of church, then, especially through the late 90s, early 2000s, a deconstructionist movement began over, well, what theological things aren't necessary?
Yeah.
Do we really need to talk about gay and lesbian stuff, or can we just accept that? Or is the virgin birth necessary? Again, cyclical. It's so funny how things come up again and again.
Yep.
Or what is the church really to be doing? The church should be about helping the poor. And then it becomes more activistic. So as we look at recent history, the church has had quite a roller coaster, I think exacerbated by social media and the connected world.
For sure.
That has made the hills between each roller coaster peak a lot closer together.
Yeah.
Whereas in the past, it might have taken 100 years to go through a whole cycle.
Yeah.
I think we're seeing the cycles of church up and downs going through maybe every 10 or 20 years now.
Yeah. And I think a lot of it is with the bringing on of social media, technology going the way it is that the splintering of the church community as a whole has become easier as well.
Yeah.
Because if I don't agree with this, I can find somebody at least online who agrees with me about that, and so I'm going to go there or I'm going to involve that. Or maybe I'll just stream that service from across the country because I'm more in line there than I am with my local congregation. And so we see this almost splintering effect as well as far as that's concerned. And let's be honest, COVID made that even worse.
It did. It splintered it over politics and stuff.
Yep.
And the church, we included, we're trying to figure it all out, maybe didn't get everything right.
Yeah.
And not maybe, we didn't get everything right, but you know, you're all trying to stumble forward.
Yeah.
What's interesting though is there is a swing back of, especially among the younger generation, of really wanting rich, authentic, deep theology.
Yes.
So if you've never attended Heritage, I think most of you who are listening to this are here. Heritage occupies this interesting niche in that we're a fairly casual culture. I preach in jeans. We're fairly casual in our Sunday mornings, but we're not casual in our doctrine. We're not casual in our theology. From what we believe and what we stand and how we talk about it is actually very refined and clear, and we want to be verse by verse through Scripture. And again, I hear a lot of the young people who are like, they're hungry for that real word. They want the word of God.
Yeah.
And 30 years ago, especially in the seeker movement, they would have scoffed at that and said, no, you need to bring it down and make it for the everyday person. Well, I'm finding more and more the everyday person's like, I want something real. Don't give me chicken noodle soup for the soul. Give me steak that I can savor all week long.
Yeah. And that's something we see. I was looking through some articles, and one of them by Kerry Newhoff, who just really is good on social trends and things like that in the church. He provides these seven trends that he has seen, and just a few of them I want to look at. One of them is kind of that mindset of people are longing for something deeper, and they're attaching themselves to what he calls open pastors. These are open pastors who desire to reach kind of an open generation. And he writes at this. He says, while Gen Z is the most unchurched generation, it's also the most open generation to spirituality. And then he goes in to talk about how deconstruction is part of their life. And they're looking at the church and they're going, yeah, is that what is actually supposed to happen? And so having a pastor who says, hey, we're going to look at the scriptures to guide us into understanding rather than, well, this is how we've always done it, or this is just what I think. I think they are looking for that authenticity inside their leadership and inside the church.
Yeah, and I think maybe a pastor that's open about the right things, because yeah. I think that they are looking for someone who's going to go to the scriptures, but you can go to the scriptures and still be very one-dimensional or not language the scriptures rightly. Maybe if I can say it this way. I am careful of when I say, we know, and this is absolutely true, and then this is probably, and this is possibly, and you know what? We're not really sure, but here's some thoughts on the matter.
Yeah.
And to be able to categorize different doctrinal truths accordingly. So I know Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's an absolute.
Yeah.
When will he return? Well, there's some indicators and some probabilities, but ultimately we don't know. So being if I handle everything as an absolute, if I say Jesus is the Son of God, and this is the only way to interpret the eschatological realities of how the end times will unfold.
Yeah.
I've done myself a disservice and the people a disservice, and I handle the scriptures rightly.
Yeah.
Because not all of scripture, though all of it is inspired by God, not all of it is giving us absolute certainty about all things equally.
Yeah.
Like, who's the identity of the angels or the, in if we look back in the Old Testament, who came down and had children among daughters of men? That's an extreme example.
But yeah.
We don't know, there's mystery there.
Yeah.
You know, so I think that deconstructing the right things and being open about the right things is part of the finer conversation that pastors must be careful about.
Yeah. And just being willing to have that conversation, but at the same time, like you said, be mindful of those parameters. Real quick, and I'm just going to kind of lump these other two into one, and that is really the blurring of digital and in-person church, often called hybrid church. Now, we saw this kind of growing.
There's no such thing as digital church. There's my opinion, but keep going.
No. That's understandable. I think hybrid church is just the idea that I'm going to have both available to me. I'm involved in the real church, the live church, with people I'm attending, but at the same time, I'm seeking continued resources, and I'm still going to attend maybe some services online.
Yep.
And so there's a comfortable feeling with both of them.
Yep.
And so that's kind of the trend of this is where people are, especially those in millennial Gen X and so on.
What they're doing online, and I hope that people are listening to this. I hope more people listen to the podcast. I hope you're blessed and instructed by this, but this is not church, right?
Yeah, exactly.
So the online presence, even watching a church service, doesn't mean that you are, quote, attending church.
Yeah.
You are hopefully being fed God's word. You are hopefully growing in your knowledge and understanding. I listen to podcasts all the time. I watch YouTube videos of sermons. I read digital things. I listen to audiobooks. Wonderful resources that I thank God for. But it's not church.
Yeah.
So people who say, I do church online or hybrid church, there's no such thing. Church, if you will, is the in-person gathering of the people. And for a host of theological reasons and practical reasons. I definitely think we should use technology media like we're doing right now, Mike. But ultimately, this is a, not an addendum, what do you say, like an add-on, an accoutrement, an adorning of.
I'm just waiting to see how many more words you can spit out there.
This is an added benefit. This is something that is to help complement your spiritual life and your church experience.
Yeah.
It is not to replace it.
And I think because we have basically taken Sunday service equals church. That's kind of been our mindset for many years, that is church. Therefore, if I'm watching it, I'm still part of church. But church is much more than that. It is something profound in the body of Christ coming together physically together.
Yes.
And so you miss that with the digital.
And I do want to say, especially if someone's listening and they're shut in,
mm-hmm.
Whether by physical or other means, they can't be at church. And they're hearing and they're saying, I'm not doing church. That's what Pastor just said.
Yeah.
I want to be very clear that to be connected to a body, despite the circumstances where there are people that you're accountable to and mm-hmm. under their headship, you are still very much a part of your church in your circumstances.
Yeah.
I'm speaking to the people who have the ability and means and yet choose not to.
Yeah.
I do not think that that is excusable.
Yeah. And so it's important for us to be involved and to be mindful of maybe some of these trends, but to not necessarily go full board into them just because we have seen that backfire
yes.
big time. So as always, just being wise in how we approach this.
Yes.
Well, Nathan, thank you so much for sharing, and thank you all for listening to Focused on Christ. Next week, we're going to look at the church's role in the kingdom of God. If you've been encouraged by this episode, we would encourage you to share it with somebody else and give us a good rating there, whether on your listening app or on YouTube. You can also find more information, links to more content as well at focusedonchrist.com.